I don't know why I felt a compulsion to put on a Buzz Lightyear costume after he got up, but anyway, if you ever had that feeling. Let's pray before we get started here, would you? Father, we are glad to be before you, and we are thankful for what you've done in our lives. And Father, as we share this morning, Father, may you get the glory for everything. Father, when you get the glory, it makes things possible for everyone. When we get the glory, it looks like somehow it's limited. So Father, help us to always remember that you work in clay pots, and you don't do it accidentally. You do it so that the surpassing goodness and glory and strength that you have will remind others that whatever is going on good can be done not only in the individual that might be before them, but in their own lives. So Father, bless this time, and Father, help us to reach the next generation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said the history of the faith is the first generation is holy, the second generation is religious, and the third generation is godless. I would say passionate to apathetic to pathetic. And that bears out not only in the culture of religion in our country, I think, and in our history, but if you look in Scripture, the same things are true. That we have people who are on fire for God in one generation, and the next generation is lost. And if not lost, they've lost their purpose. And that is even sometimes more discouraging, I believe, to God and to the people who were before them than maybe being lost forever. I am talking this morning about the next generation. As we said, my son was supposed to do this lesson. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking because we were supposed to do the breakouts together afterwards and then Saturday session together. And I asked him a question about something. I said, Kerry, that's the new day. And he goes, No, it isn't. I go, yeah, it is. He goes, no, it isn't. I said, yeah, check your phone, dude. And so he checked his phone, and he kind of got this look on him. I said, oh, John is going to be mad at you. And I said, you need to call him right now. And he just worried. I don't know if John's in or not, but he couldn't call John. He put it off for several, like, what am I going to say? John was very gracious. So you would have somebody maybe of a younger generation than me speaking, and I think that would probably be intentional. But one of the things I think that people who know me have kind of recognized, and I'm not sure why, but every church I've ever been at always had a tendency to get younger. Not me, okay, I got older. In the very first church I was in, Kevin Owens is in here somewhere, I don't know where he's at. Kevin knows where Dongola, Illinois is. I moved there, and the church average age was like 62, and that's literally the average age when I got there. When I left 4 years later, the average age was about 35 because of a surge in the youth ministry and all that going on. I thought, well, that's really cool. You know, I'm young and they can relate to me. The next church, the same thing happened. And it was a church that even though I was at that time in my 30s, it was flooded with young people, college students, high school students. And I thought, hey, I haven't lost it yet. I'm still young and they can relate to me. In the church I'm at now, right now, post-COVID, we're running about 500. We're still back from where, not back to where we were before. But on any given Sunday morning, you're probably going to have 100 college students, around 75 teens, around 50 or 60 junior high students, a bunch of kids, and then probably about 100 adults. When you walk in, I had a guest come up to me a few months ago now, and he goes, hey, where's adult church at? And I'm going, well, this is kind of it. So, you know, at Dongo, I'm going, man, I'm young, and they relate. In the next church, I'm like, hey, I've still got it. I've suddenly realized that I'm just immature, okay? And so that's the real explanation. I'm just like a 12-year-old trapped in an old body, and so when they hear me, they just think I'm one of them. But I think it's significant that we really understand that every generation has a challenge to reach the next generation. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, sitting in not too far from the stage when Francis Chan had a moment of what he felt was conviction, and he said, I just need to say something to you guys. And to a group that in an auditorium that would have held and would have been filled with 12,000 people before, there was probably 5,000 or 6,000 as the workshop began to lose its focus, he said, you guys, I can't help but notice how gray you are. And he said, I don't say that because I'm angry, but he goes, you guys are only, and this is a summation, but he was probably nicer than I was because he is. But he said, you guys are one generation and quite frankly, a few years from being extinct. And you better do something about that. We know from the pattern of the judges, again, I think last night, the judges, Judges 21, 25 was, uh, Judges, uh, Judges 20, what was it, when two, where it says, well, it's like a dozen times in the book of Judges, and again, everyone, because there was no king, everybody did evil in the eyes of, did what was right in their own eyes. Yes. And when you think about that passage, when he says, because there was no king, everyone did what was right on their eyes, it points to the problem with the next generation. It's really the problem with the current generation. There was a leadership breakdown. And not that there wasn't, when there was a king, when there was leadership, and if you'll see king rather than just position is what God would have designed it to be a position of spiritual influence and leadership. As long as there was leadership, then there was a consistency in following God. I just finished at home a series of lessons on the minor prophets called For Your Prophet. And it was the idea that everything that was written in the past was written for our prophet. It was meant to benefit us. But it's not as succinct as the book of Judges, to where you have somebody is in a position of judge and things go well for a number of years, then it falls apart almost instantly. The prophets tend to be a little bit more spaced out, both in time and to who they're speaking. But it's the same story, that a group of people that the prophets are preaching to can't find a group of people who embrace what's going on. And as you go through the prophets, the problem seems to be that God has a faithful person when he's wanting a faithful people, especially a group of people who he recognizes as leaders among their generation. And you see, I really believe that if we're going to make sure that the church is what it needs to be, we need to stop blaming our culture. It's kind of strange because if you look through the Old Testament, at every time that you see the people of God being influenced negatively by their culture, and you see it in every book that covers very much territory with the people of God. So every time you see the people of God influenced by the world around them, the every time is with a no time. Every time it happens, they're influenced by the culture. At no time does God blame the culture. Do you realize that? At no time does he blame the culture. And the truth is that those who have a light don't have to curse the darkness. And we've got to come to grips with the greatest problem that we have is not the culture around us, but if what's going on within us as our churches, but even more specifically as men and women of God who have a claim or at least a role of leaders in this generation. And if everything happened in the Old Testament to teach us a lesson that was for our benefit, either to encourage us to do something good or warn us about something we need to avoid, and that is true because it's clearly stated in Scripture, if that's the case, then we better learn the lesson that what we have can disappear quickly. And I know we can talk about the gates of hell not prevailing against it, but that's really imagery that's wrong because that's an analogy where the church is beating on the gates of hell and they won't be able to stand. And if you want to go through history from the time of Christ, there has been some incredibly dark ages. And so it would be a false sense of security to think that that couldn't happen to us now. And maybe one of the best ways to tell if it's happening in our local church is to look at the age of our church and how our church is doing at being equipped. You see, it doesn't have to be the way that it is. There's a passage of Scripture in Psalms 145, verses 4 through 7. I got 11 through 13. It's abbreviated for time, but it says, each generation will praise you and tell the next generation about the things you do. Your majesty and glory are wonderful. I will tell about your miracles. People will tell about the amazing things you do. I will tell everyone how great you are. They will talk about your goodness and sing about your justice. They will tell how great your kingdom is. They will tell how great you are. So others will learn about the mighty things you do, about the glory of your kingdom, about how marvelous it is. Your kingdom will never end and you will rule forever. In that passage, whenever I look back, you know, there's not a lot of great things that I remember hearing about whenever I was growing up in church. There wasn't a lot of marvelous deeds. There was more a struggle for survival and sort of batten the doors down and make sure that we're not influenced by culture. And the little church that started in my parents' home no longer exists. When I go back to the house that they used to live and I drive around the corner and the building that was there, it has closed its doors. And it doesn't have to be that way. And David foresees a time, if we take the passage and sort of apply it to where he says, I will sing, who does he represent? He represents the king.
That the judges said, as long as he's in place, as long as the king was in place, the people did, okay, I will sing. And then it says, not only will I sing, but so will the people in my congregation tell of the great things with God. And just to start off with, I think it is an incredibly dangerous way of functioning. If you think in your church that they're going to tell of the wonderful things of God that are going on, if you as leaders are not doing that. That if you and I are not taking the time to make sure that we're being examples to them. Now, when John asked me to do this, and because it was kind of last minute, he said, Robert, why don't you just, you know, kind of tell some stories and kind of talk about, you know, what's going on in your church. And as we talk about, and I'm going to show you some things a little bit about the Crossings in Wentzville. The one thing that you need to know is this is one of the most ordinary churches you'll ever meet as far as the people that are in it. We run about, like I said right now, 500 on Sunday mornings. 98% of those have been reached through the Crossings, and 98% of those are not first-generation restoration Church of Christ or Christian Church. They're people that are out of the world, nominally religious or non-religious, but they're just a group of people that are ordinary. And when you look at who we have on staff, whether it would be myself or my son or whoever it might be, you would find a very ordinary group of people, and if you knew our struggles and our background, you could go, what's he doing there? I know of no church and no group of people, no staff, no leadership of a church that is more Paul-like. And I don't mean that in the sense of, oh, he's this awesome guy. But Paul, remember, spoke to Timothy, said, here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. A really familiar verse for us. What we're not familiar with is the next part of that where he gives the reason why that happened, why God did that. He said, he did this so that through me, God's unlimited patience might be revealed to those who would believe. There is no church or group of leaders that are more examples of God's unlimited patience in working in brokenness, in mixed up human beings, than me, my staff, and our church. And the great news about that is, for you who are out here and you're going, I don't know if I can do this. If we can do it, if I can do it, I want you to know you can too. Because God will empower you. So let me tell you a little bit about the Crossings Church. We've got a slide up here. I'll show you the very first one that comes up. And the pictures are lousy, okay? I've never put together a PowerPoint presentation because if I learn how to do that, I'll have to do it every week. And I want to make sure that I'm allowing the saints to be equipped for service. And I'm also lazy, so between those two, I'm very strong on this point. But this is a picture, and you can barely see it, of the Crossing send-off that's there. Now, if you would look at the group of people, when they went out, the average, and this is a church that we started 17 years ago now, this is a group of people that I went out as the senior evangelist there. The average age of the church plant was 25, and out of the entire group that is in there, other than my kids and my wife, there are none that have a background in the Churches of Christ. Every one of them were baptized in the church that I started in Illinois at that time and then was sent out by that church and supported by that church for a couple of years. So there's our Crossings Wentzville send-off. The next picture, I'm not even sure what it is. Here's a Crossing Wentzville practice. And these are from Facebook, but I think you can probably see how young they look. That this is a bunch, when I look back at the pictures, I go, there was one adult and a bunch of kids that went. And the little girl in the front is my granddaughter who got married just a couple of months ago or so. And that was one of our team meetings, our practice, where we met in a karate studio actually in St. Charles County trying to get ready. The next picture is the picture again of our first building that we met in. Now, if you can look behind us, you can see that there's drywall going up. It was a horrible place, all right? But we had a place rented in advance. But in advance of what happened, they called and said, hey, the city's being too hard on us. And so 3 weeks out, they pulled the contract for us. So we had 3 weeks we were supposed to plant, and we had no place to go. And this is what God provided. But again, you get a picture, again, of the general youth that's there. The guy that's in the very bottom corner here by the July 5th, his name's Matt Colley. He was the single teenager who was picked to go on the team. He was a high school senior, decided he wanted to go be a part of the church planting team. He had to get permission from his parents, who initially refused, but then granted him permission to go as a high school senior to be the high school student who was going to make a difference. His father, a few months later, who was not a believer, ended up committing suicide. And so the mom asked if his twin brother could go with us on the team. So we started with one high school student, the guy that you see in the middle, the kind of look on his face of where is he? He is our junior higher, and back in middle school is the blonde girl in the back. Next picture. Here's some pictures. This is Chandler and Laura. Just an idea of how young they are. Chandler is now a lawyer. Laura is a teacher. Chandler is a relative. He married my brother-in-law's. My brother-in-law married his mom, came from a super abusive background. Their story is of brokenness and abuse. Next picture. This is Craig and Tay. They're on our team again. Craig has lost about 60 pounds since then. The youth that's there, going to the next picture. This is, if you see the little baby being held, that's my grandson Jackson. And for those of you who know Carrie, that's Carrie. And this is, again, one of our practices were there. And even when we were practicing, we already had some people in the background, two doctors there that weren't Christians at the time that came and practiced with us. Next slide. Here's our girls on the campus ministry. When we started at Lindenwood University, we had three girls in our campus ministry. We had two or three guys. So we started with a junior high student, a high school student, and three girls, and I think three boys. Next slide. Here's a picture of our first camp that we did, church camp. That is both junior high and high school. It was 12 months after we got there. That's junior high and high school and the staff that's there. Next picture. This is our junior high camp this year. Next slide. This is our senior high camp. No, that was the kids camp. This is junior high. No, that was right. Junior high. This is senior high. Next camp. Next picture. And this is our campus refocus retreat that was held 2 weeks ago. Among those people, it's not just people from the Wentzville Crossing. It's from, in the last 10 years, we've sent out three churches that we planted. Of the three churches that went out and were planted, 90% of them, of the people who went on the church plants, came through, became Christians in our high school or our campus ministry. And out of the church plant teams, I'll just show you. Here we go. Our next one is, this is the Crossings Inner Belt that went, it was the first church plant that we sent out in 2004. In the picture, you see one person, the guy that has a Church of Christ background is a guy named Ben Mullins, which one of the guys on staff here is his friends. I'm blanking out on names here. Glenn, there we go, Glenn Wright. He and Ben's dad were super close friends. Somehow Ben's dad was found out about us. His son was really struggling with depression, with suicidal thoughts, and was giving up. And somehow he connected with us, and Ben came, never met him before. I was at a camp. Somebody picked him up at the airport, and Ben led the team out to the Inner Belt. Next picture, please. Here's the Inner Belt about 4 years later. We don't have anything current of them. They're larger than that now. Out of the team that you had, again, one person from a Restoration Heritage background. The next church we sent out will be the next slide. That is the Collinsville Church. And this is the one that was sent out, and there's a group of people that were already living there, so literally they were just sort of adopted into the team. The team was one of the smaller ones, to where if it had not been for those living there, we'd have been about 20 people. But that's the Collinsville, which was the second church that we sent out in 2017, and then the next picture is one to where they're doing one of their services on their parking lot, and the teenagers and the kids are all gone someplace else. In that church plant, of the people that went from Wentzville to there, members of Wentzville to there again, one guy went with a Church of Christ background. That's Wes Waddell, which some of you who are from Arkansas may know Jim Waddell and some of those situations. The next church plant we had was this. This is the one to where we planted during COVID. We were scheduled to go out in 2020. We made a decision to do the special contribution that we do to support them and to send them out. And you have a guy that had just became a Christian at Wentzville through our high school ministry that went to Columbia and went as a part of the team. And the first baptism they had before the church was planted, our college students from Lindenwood and the junior college went up one day every week, stayed on campus, had a cross shed, had an evangelistic Bible study that night, and Drew, professional disc golfer, by the way, was our first convert. The next picture you have is the team that went out. And if I were to walk you through the team, I could tell you stories of each one. Again, everybody in the group except two, Mackie Shedd and And Danielle, his wife, and by the way, for the first time in our church plants, we had somebody that wanted to support us and help support us. We've done it on our own, but Pleasant Valley Church, where your speaker from last night is the senior minister, supports our evangelists there completely. Everybody else in the picture became a Christian through the ministry at the Crossings. In the last 10 years, we've sent out about 130 people, always with leaders, key leaders, always, when you look at the team, an average age of about 25. COVID has knocked all of us back a bit. We're kind of regrouping, but we're going to give our vision for the next 10 years as we pray. And I believe God can do some incredible things. Because just in Paul's day, when God said, you know, you need to keep doing what you're doing. You need to make sure you're representing Jesus. Because I have many people in that city. The one thing I hope you and I will recognize is the next generation of disciples are already living in our area. The next generation of disciples are already around you. And when I go to the store, like Woody was talking about, I'm friendly. When somebody's friendly in return, I wonder what God's going to do with this person, what plant they might be on, what role they might have. But the next generation has the ability to do what the judges did, or has the ability to do what the generation after the apostles did, lose their faith or change the world. And I want to be a part of changing the world, and I hope you do too. My breakout section next is just going to be, we're going to be talking about, you know, how do you do this? How do you make disciples? How do you do the next generation? And it's going to be a combination of where some teaching, because ultimately, if it's not from Scripture, if it's not biblical, it's a deception and it won't build. But we'll have a chance to where we're going to, I took one lesson and cut it in half, and everybody's probably happy about that. But then we'll have a chance to have questions and answers. And then on Saturday, the extended session, we have a set of studies that we lead through people with. In the last 10 years, there has been no time where anybody in our staff has baptized more than two or three people a year, maximum. But we've always had 50 to 70 baptisms every year. It is the disciples making disciples. So let me encourage you to don't give up on the next generation. Because some of the world changers are living in your area looking for someone who has been changed by Christ to help them. Thank you.